I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 4 and verse 5 as we consider another milestone in the life of Moses. And I want to speak to you this morning on Moses and the offering for the temple. Because Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Chapter 36 to chapter 40 of the book of Exodus records for us the construction and the setting up of the tabernacle, the place of worship, and its setting up in the midst of the congregation of Israel. First, it had to be constructed or made. Then it was erected, and there it remained throughout the years of the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness and then being established in the land of Canaan. Chapter 35 really records for us Moses' instruction to the people regarding this matter, the construction and the establishing of the tabernacle in the midst of the congregation of the people. And in essence, what he is really telling them in Exodus 35 is what, how, and who was to build the tabernacle, what exactly was to be constructed, how it was to be made. It was to be fashioned according to the pattern given Moses in the mount. And who would make it? The Lord took two men out of the camp, Bezalel and Aholiab, and he anointed them with special gifts, and they were to oversee the construction of the materials and the objects for the tabernacle. It's important to consider that what Moses, in effect, is telling them in verse 35 is exactly what God told him regarding the tabernacle when Moses met with the Lord on Mount Sinai on his first ascent. We have explained over the past number of weeks how Moses ascended the mount the first time, and then because of Israel's sin, he came down into the camp, broke the tables, reproved them and rebuked them for the sin of the golden calf. The Lord called him up the mount the second time. That was at that time when he came down then his face shone. Well, the instructions that God gave to Moses regarding the tabernacle were given to him when he was first on Mount Sinai. You'll read about them in chapters 25 to 27. And it's important to remember that God had given Moses the instructions regarding the tabernacle on his first ascent up Mount Sinai. Because Matthew Henry draws a very important lesson. He says, what is said by Moses in chapter 35 should have been said when he descended Sinai the first time. But because of their sin, the children of Israel's sin, in making the golden calf and having that false worship and immorality around the golden calf, because of that sin, Moses, rather than giving them the message of the tabernacle, he gave them the message of rebuke for their sin. And Henry points out that because of their sin, the message was delayed. There's a very solemn lesson there for the children of the Lord. Sin delays, and sin hinders progress in the work of the Lord. When Israel sinned with the golden calf, the Lord delayed Moses giving them the message of the tabernacle, it being constructed and erected in the camp. And it was the sin of Israel that delayed that progress. And as you trace that theme through the scriptures, you discover that it is ever the way. I'm thinking of an example in the book of Joshua. You remember that Israel had conquered Jericho without a blow being struck. The Lord told them to walk around the walls 7 times, and when they shouted, the walls fell down flat. And the people went in and took the spoil. And after Jericho was conquered, the people said, let us go up to Ai, and it's a little city, and we don't need all the men. And they only sent up about 3,000 men, but they fled before the men of Ai. Why? Because Achan had taken the silver and the gold and the Babylonish garment. God said, bring the spoils into, as it were, the work of the Lord. But Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan took, Achan sinned. And Achan's sin in the camp hindered the progress of the conquering of the land of Canaan, and the Lord had to give them a defeat at Ai before they put the sin out, and then went on to make the desired progress and conquer the land. And so it is in the work of the Lord. Sin hinders or delays progress in the work of the Lord. But with repentance evident in the previous chapters of 33 and 34, Moses again, with God's favor, details the plan for the tabernacle's construction. And firstly, in describing the tabernacle, the first thing Moses does is to instruct them that materials were to be gathered. And verse 4 and verse 5, our text for this morning, tells us how this was to be done, how the materials were to be gathered. An offering was to be received from the people, donating or giving that which was necessary, donating from their substance that which was necessary for the work of the Lord to be maintained and sustained. And you'll see that in verse 4 and 5. This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And as you read the Word of God, you discover that the giving of tithes and offerings are an essential part of Christian living for the support and the maintenance of the work of God. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul, instructing the Corinthian believers, declared, upon the first day of the week, that's the Christian Sabbath, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And so you can see that Old and New Testament, this principle is laid down, whereby the bringing of the offering to the work and for the work and service of the Lord was established among the people of God. This morning I want to consider what we learn from Moses and the offering of the people for the construction of the tabernacle. I want you to see that in relation to the offering, there was a witness to be sustained. Verses 5 to 9 tell us the materials which were to be brought during or for the offering. Let me just mention them very quickly in passing. Gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And you can see there's a wide variety of materials mentioned that the people were to bring as part of the offering. And then in verse 10, we are told, or verse 10 states, that the offering was to be used to make all that the Lord commanded. Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord had commanded. So you can see that the need was placed before the people. And then it was clearly declared that when the offering was brought, it was to be used to make all that the Lord had commanded. What had the Lord commanded to be made? Verse 11, and we're just scanning down these verses and mentioning these things as we pass by this morning. But in verse 11, they were to make his tent. That was the outer surrounding of the tabernacle. And also the holy place and most holy. Verse 12 refers to the ark and its staves. Verse 13, the table of showbread. Verse 14, the lampstand. Verse 15, the altar of incense. Verse 16, the brazen altar. Verse 16, the laver. Verse 19, the garments of the high priest. In short, the Lord is telling Moses that this offering was to be used to construct the tabernacle of witness that was to be erected in the midst of the camp, and its purpose was twofold. The tabernacle was a presentation in type, in foreshadowing of the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one door into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where the glory and the presence of the Lord dwelt over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. There was one door into that tabernacle, teaching us that there's one way to God, one way to the presence and the glory of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There was one brazen altar where the sacrifice of the lamb or the bullock or the goat was brought. Its blood was shed. It was consumed upon the altar, teaching that the sinner must come to God through the blood shedding off the sacrifice for sin. No other way into the presence of the Lord. The laver was where the priests were washed before they went to offer incense in the altar of incense. And that reminds us that the Lord, He washes us not only in His blood to make us clean, but by His Word to sanctify the soul and prepare us for the presence of the Lord. The altar of incense reminds us and teaches us that we have a great high priest who is interceding for us in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. The ark and the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled and where the high priest could only enter once a year and pray for the forgiveness of Israel on the Day of Atonement reminds us that we are accepted in the very presence of God by the sprinkling of His blood. Men and women, while that tabernacle stood, while it functioned, it was a public witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in type and shadow. And it had to be erected, it had to be sustained and maintained, and it was done so through the offering of the people of the Lord. The tabernacle was also the place of public worship. It was where all the meals among the Israelites had to appear three times during the set feast. It's the place we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 3 where Elkanah took his family up to the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship the Lord. It was the public gathering of the saints of the Lord. As I say, while it stood, while it functioned, it gave public witness to the work of Christ in salvation. It was to be sustained by the offering of the people of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Paul mentions, he's speaking about the temple, but of course the tabernacle was the forerunner of the temple. The tabernacle stood until the days of David. But Then the temple, the permanent temple, was built. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, Paul makes reference to the temple and to the offerings thereof. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14. Do ye not know? He's defending his ministry and he's defending the gospel ministry. But he says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, that's a reference to the temple, and you can see that in the next phrase. They live off the things of the temple. He's talking about the priests. He's talking about those who ministered in the temple, and before the temple, the priests ministered in the tabernacle. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? Paul is speaking about the ministry of the tabernacle and temple here, and he's also speaking about the tithes and the offerings for the temple. He mentions the things of the temple. They live, that was the priests, they lived off the things of the temple. And it's a reference to the tithes and the offerings that were not only brought when the temple was constructed and made, but they were brought on an ongoing basis. They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Then in verse 14, he turns his attention not to the Old Testament ministry of the gospel in the temple and tabernacle. You see, when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that the old economy was finished, that no longer would believers worship by type and shadow, but in the fullness of the substance of the gospel. But while the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices ceased and were done away with in the New Testament age, yet Paul says, even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel, there's the ministry of the church and the ministry of the gospel. What presents and proclaims the work of Christ today as the tabernacle did in the Old Testament? It's the ministry and the preaching of the gospel of Christ in the church of Christ. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel, that's the ministry of the gospel, they should live off the gospel. And the Lord is saying that the same principle that applied in the temple and in the Old Testament applies in the New Testament. We don't have a temple or a tabernacle or an altar. We don't have a laver or an altar of incense or an ark and mercy seat today. Well, we do, but it's Jesus Christ who has fulfilled them all. But we have a gospel ministry. We have the church of Christ, and through the gospel ministry, the work of Jesus Christ in the gospel is presented, is upheld, is uplifted. And the Lord is saying the same principle applies in New Testament times as in the Old Testament. There is a witness, a gospel witness to be maintained and sustained. And it is to be done so through the tithes and offerings of the people of God. That's the witness and the ministry that was to be sustained in the offering of Moses. But then turn back to Exodus 35, and I want you to notice the second thing about this offering. Not only the witness to be sustained, but the spirit to be displayed. Look at verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice the next part. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. You'll notice the divine invitation was given to all, whosoever. If the rich man's willing, if the poor man's willing, if some other individual, whoever, it's an open invitation, whosoever. But the condition is given, whosoever is of a willing heart. You see, our tithes and our offerings are to be given willingly unto the Lord. And this is brought out. Look at verse 21. It's confirmed. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. Look at verse 22. It says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Look at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. The people were bringing of their substance. They were laying it at the feet of Moses. And they were willingly offering their substance to be given to the maintaining and the making and the maintaining of the tabernacle, that witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had a willing heart. The Lord had emphasized this spirit when he gave Moses instruction the first time when he was on the mount. If you turn back to Exodus 25 and the verse 1 and 2 tells us, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart shall ye take my offering. And the Lord's emphasizing that spirit. They're to bring an offering, but they're to do it willingly. And I want to say to you this morning that Israel had every reason to give willingly unto the Lord. The Lord had emancipated them or delivered them. They were slaves under the bondage and tyranny of Pharaoh for 400 years. They couldn't deliver themselves. And yet by the power of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord redeemed them. The Lord delivered them. The Lord emancipated them. He gave them their freedom. The Lord enriched them. Didn't the Lord say to them in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, ye shall not go out empty? And they didn't go out empty. They borrowed the jewels of silver and gold off the Egyptians and they went out full. What a difference between Israel and between Ruth and Elimelech. Naomi and Elimelech. My Israel went out full. Naomi went home empty. You see, the Lord had enriched his people. When they followed the Lord had delivered them. The Lord gave them all that they had. They were slaves and servants who had nothing, but yet the Lord enriched them. And then he not only emancipated them and enriched them, he encamped round about them. They had the presence of the Lord with them. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. And the cloudy pillar came in the midst and led them by day and by night by fire. I tell you, when you consider all the Lord has done, hasn't he redeemed the soul of every believer? Hasn't he given you all that you have? Supplied all of your needs? And he has presenced himself with you from the day you bowed the knee, repented of your sin, and trusted the Lord. They had every reason to have a willing heart. They had every reason to give the Lord back a portion of their substance for all the Lord had done for them. They had every reason to be willing. And as you read through the scriptures again, you discover this is the spirit the Lord wants his people to engage in giving their tithes and offerings. If you turn over to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you will notice that when Ezra was leading the people back to Jerusalem, the temple had been destroyed at the end of the Babylonish captivity. And in Ezra 1 verse 5 and 6, we read, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with them, all of them whose spirit the Lord had raised to go and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. The house of the Lord lay in ruins, being destroyed by the enemy. No public witness to the gospel and its message. It says, and they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. If you turn over to Ezra 7, verse 11 and 12, you'll see in relation to this matter another time that their willingness in offering to the Lord is mentioned. Ezra 7, verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Look at verse 15. This is the letter that Artaxerxes gave. And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered, the king freely gave to the materials to build the temple, unto God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the provinces of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. When you come to the New Testament, the same spirit is expected by the Lord of his people. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, the Lord tells us, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for the Lord loveth the cheerful giver. That, I believe, was the reason, one reason, why the Lord Jesus commanded the widow woman in Luke 21 and verses 1 to 4. That widow woman came to the temple and she cast in her two mites, and the Lord noticed. She gave sacrificially. She gave completely. But she gave willingly unto the Lord, and he commended her before his disciples for her willingness to give unto the Lord. For all the Lord hath done for us, surely, willingly and cheerfully, we can give unto the Lord to maintain and promote his cause of the gospel upon this earth. Let me go one step further and say this, that this spirit of willingness should not only be evident in the Christian's giving to the Lord, but it should be evident in the Christian's life and service for the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 16, we read of Amasiah who willingly offered himself to the service of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28 verses 20 and 21, we read of men who willingly offered themselves to build the temple of the Lord. And I say to you, dear child of God, our heart's desire and prayer to the Lord should be, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. The question is asked in 1 Chronicles 29 and 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I ask you, in your Christian life, in the service you do for the Lord, and in the context of Moses and the offering, in our offering for the Lord, do we willingly consecrate what we do and what we give unto the Lord? May that spirit of willingness be evident in our hearts in all that we offer unto the Lord. May he make us those that are willing in the day of his power. There was a witness to be sustained. There was a spirit to be displayed. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 35, you will see finally there was a precept, or a commandment, I should say, to be obeyed. A commandment or precept to be obeyed. Look at verse 4. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. And so the offering, it was not the commandment of Moses. It was not the commandment of Aaron or the priests. It was the commandment of the Lord. And it, as such, it is a commandment that the people of God are to obey. You'll see that in Moses' time they did obey it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Look at verse 21. And they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. The people of God, touched by the word of God, what the Lord had wrought for them, obeyed the will of God. And the Lord blessed them. You know, there's not only a precept, but there's a promise. You turn over just in closing to Malachi chapter 3. Well-known verse. Let's just look at it for a moment as we bring the service to a close. Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi, the book of Malachi is set in the context of the people not fulfilling their duties to the Lord in the matter of the tithes and offerings. For in chapter 1, they ask the question, as you read through the book, you discover that they ask the question, wherein have we robbed God? And the answer comes back in tithes and offerings. Verse 8 of chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord answers them in tithes and offerings. The book was set in that context. Then the Lord says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You'll see there the precept, the commandment. It is a command from the Lord. Bring ye. The Lord's instructing them. The Lord's commanding them. There's the precept. And then you'll see there's the percentage. Bring ye all the tithes. The tithe was the tenth. Its first mention in the Bible was way back with Jacob, long before the law of Moses. Jacob said, for all the Lord had done for him, he would give him a tenth, the tithe of all that he had. There's the precept, bring ye. There's the percentage, all the tithes. There's the place. Where were they to bring it? Into the storehouse. To the Lord's storehouse. And men have taken that as a reference to the temple of the Lord, that there may be meat in mine house. That's the purpose. That the Lord's work and the Lord's house might be sustained. So you have the precept, and you have the percentage, and you have the place, and you have the purpose, and then you have the proving. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. We prove the Lord by giving unto Him. If I will not open the windows of heaven, that's the promise. You prove me now. And you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that my barn or my storehouse might be filled. And see, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. Have we ever really experienced that in our lives, where we've had a blessing, there isn't room enough to receive, and the Lord challenges us, and He says, prove me now. Bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. The old story is told of an individual who came to the preacher and said, I can't afford to tithe. The preacher said, well, I can't afford not to tithe. You see, the blessing of the Lord upon his church is linked in with that spirit of willingness to give back to the Lord a portion of what in essence he has given us in the first place. May the Lord make us a willing people. There is a witness and a ministry, a gospel work to be maintained. There is a spirit in which we are to engage in. And there is a precept to be obeyed with the promise that the Lord will bless.